James chapter 4, look if you would at verse 4. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for all these folks that have come out this morning, Lord, to your church house, Lord, and to just to spend some time to worship you, Lord, to be able to sing praises to you, Lord, and to be able to hear the word of God preached. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you will use your word, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And Father, you know what each one of these people need this morning, Lord. You know that there are some that need encouragement, Lord. There are others that may need to get right. Lord, there may even be somebody here that's not saved this morning, Lord. I don't know what's going on within these people, Lord, but I know you know. And I just pray, Lord, if there is somebody that isn't saved, I pray they'll be saved this morning, Lord, that they will know for sure before they leave this church this morning, Lord, that they are going to be in heaven one of these days. And Father, I pray if there are Christians that aren't right, I pray they'll get right this morning. And Lord, I pray if there are Christians that need to be encouraged this morning, Lord, only you can do that. And Lord, so I just ask this morning, Lord, that whatever the needs may be, Lord, I pray that you'll supply those needs this morning, Lord, through your word. Father, I pray that you'll keep us from anything that would disturb us this morning, Father, and help us just to spend a few moments just concentrating on what you have to say to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now here James takes on the issue of worldliness. And you say, well, what do you mean when you say worldliness or when the Bible uses the term world? Well, it doesn't mean, when we talk about worldliness and the worldliness that James warns us about, it doesn't mean nature, it doesn't mean the world of people, because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Now, there it says that the world is an enemy of God. But it says here that God so loved the world. So certainly the love of the world of people, the way that God loves the world of people, we know that that's not what it's talking about. But when the Bible uses the word world, it's talking about the world system. It's talking about that which opposes God, that which opposes Jesus Christ, that which opposes written scripture. The world is the enemy of the believer. The world is the enemy of God. Therefore, the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's the world that it's talking about. That's the world that's an enemy of God. He's talking about those things that separate us from God. Anything that you put between yourself and the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is worldly. Now, I want to talk about this issue of worldliness this morning. And when we talk about the worldly Christian, really the word worldly Christian is a contradictory term. I mean, if you really think about it, because how can you be a follower of Christ and at the same time be a part of something or being caught up into something that's an enemy of God? You know, it's kind of like mixing oil and water together. It's hard to do. You can't do it. And so I don't know about you, but personally I'm convinced that some people today who refer to themselves as worldly Christians, or we seem to think are worldly Christians, may not be Christians at all. Now, I'm not saying, now don't get me wrong this morning, I'm not saying that if all of a sudden a person becomes worldly who is a believer, you know, some people say, well, now if you become worldly, you can't be a Christian. Listen, when you get away from the Lord, you can do almost anything that a lost person can do. And so it is possible for a Christian to become worldly in the way they think and the things that they do. It's possible for that, okay? It's a shame when it happens, but it is possible. But it's also possible, would you agree with me this morning, that there are people today who are professing to be saved and saying that they're Christians who are living worldly lives and are really not saved at all. May I tell you this morning, you don't know really who's saved and who isn't. And yes, the Bible does give us some litmus tests that we could use to see whether a person may be saved or not. But you listen, only God knows the heart. God knows your heart today. If you're not saved here this morning, God knows that you're not saved. And may I tell you, you do too. You know, and God knows. And the thing is, you may be fooling everybody else in here, but you can't fool yourself and you can't fool God. God knows whether or not you're saved here today. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. As simple as that. He's made it easy. All you have to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Believe He died on the cross for your sins. Believe He was buried and rose again the third day. And trust Him that He paid for your sins and that He's your only way to heaven. Call upon Him for salvation and He'll save you. He'll save anybody. You say, oh, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done, Pastor. It doesn't matter what you've done. I guarantee you haven't done worse than Paul. And if you have, don't tell me about it. Amen? Because he killed somebody. He killed people. He put people in prison. He persecuted Christians. And God saved him instantaneously. If you're not saved here this morning, he'll save you too. But God knows your heart. God knows whether or not you're saved. God knows whether or not you're a Christian today who's living a worldly life. He knows these things. But there are some people who act like the world and looks like the world and lives like the world and loves the world. And may I tell you that there is a possibility maybe that person isn't saved. But it is possible for a Christian, a born-again child of God, to be worldly. It's possible for a saved man to love this present world and let this world come between him and the Lord. And that's what James is talking about here in James chapter 4. Now I want you to notice in our text this morning that the context is that of marriage. During Sunday school this morning, we talked about the seventh commandment, which is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Notice how he begins here, and the first thing he says is, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's how he starts. So what he's talking about here, he's talking about adultery being committed. It's talking about, then he talks about how the world is an enemy of God. So when you put the two together, what he's basically saying is this, is that you belong to the Lord. If you're saved here this morning, you belong to the Lord. Amen? I mean, you're his. But sometimes we let worldliness come between us and God. And so how does he start off? He starts by saying, ye adulterers and adulteresses. So he's talking about how the world comes between us and the Lord. And may I tell you what that's called in the scripture is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. In other words, when you belong to somebody else, you start messing around with this over here, this person over here. That's what adultery is. When you belong to one, but you start messing with somebody else. And here he's doing it. Hey, listen, he's not talking about the physical act here. He's talking about something spiritual. We belong to the Lord. And we ought not be messing around with the world if you belong to the Lord. And so the first thing he talks about here is basically the sinfulness of spiritual adultery. He says there in verse 40, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, we know what that means in the marital realm. An adulterer is someone who is unfaithful to his marriage vows to his wife. An adulteress is someone who's unfaithful to her marriage vows to her husband. And that's what we find in the marital realm. But it is also used in the Bible to talk in a spiritual realm, because the Bible talks about, uses the term spiritual adultery and talks about spiritual adultery. For example, in the Old Testament, the Bible teaches that Israel was the bride of Jehovah. How many of you understand that this morning? It was his wife. It was what the Old Testament describes Israel as being. And when Israel was unfaithful to her spiritual husband, Jehovah, the Bible says, it says she went a-whoring after other gods, they were called spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches that believers are the bride of Christ. By the way, you do understand that the Bible, if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 22, it talks about, the first thing it talks about is if a man and a woman who are married and they commit adultery, they're supposed to be stoned. But then afterwards it talks about those who are betrothed. Did you know in the Bible, if you're betrothed, in God's eyes, you're the same as being married when it comes to adultery? Listen, folks, we are the bride. If you're saved here today, you are the bride of Christ. You belong to Him. And therefore, we are not to be messing around with the world. And so the New Testament teaches this. 2 Corinthians 11:2, here's what Paul says. He says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. He's talking to believers here. I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. So when we allow anything to become between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible describes that as spiritual adultery. Now, some Christians get the idea that really this is not such a serious thing to become worldly. I mean, they think it's really not a sinful thing to do it. Some people even laugh at it. Some people make fun of worldliness. Sometimes we describe it as some cute little flirtation with the world. Yet the Bible uses stern terminology when it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's strong language, folks. And because we're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are of his flesh and of his bones. The Bible says that we have become one. We are one with Christ. And we are of his flesh and of his bones. You know who else that was said about? Adam and Eve, the very one when God first instituted marriage. And so when we allow anything to come between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a problem of the heart. Now, not only that, but sometimes when we think about the spiritual adultery, we think about Christians being worldliness, the truth of the matter is Christians know better. There isn't a Christian in this room that does not know better than to become worldly. There's not a Christian in this room who does not know better than to go messing with the things of the world and letting the world come between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who should be number one in your life? Jesus Christ. Listen, in my marriage, you know who's number one in my marriage? My wife is. When it comes to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he should be number one. He should be number one over everybody, over everything. Nothing should ever come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You should never spend more time with something else than you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. How would your spouse feel if you spent as much time with somebody else as you spend with time in the world today when you're a Christian, when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you spend as much time with somebody else in your marriage today that you do spending in the world, how would your wife feel about it? How would your husband feel about it? They probably wouldn't think too much of it. Amen? Let me ask you this. How do you think your spouse would feel if you spent more time with somebody else of the opposite sex than you do with them? And talked about them all the time. And the things that they did all the time. And you know, and only spent probably 15 minutes a day talking to you. Or only spent just a few minutes maybe listening to you. But the rest of the time they're out messing around with the world. About messing around with somebody else. How do you think your spouse would feel about that? Let me ask you this. How do you think God feels about it? God wants to be number one. He wants to be your priority. He wants to be the one that you spend the most time with. He wants to be the one that you talk to. He wants to be the one that you hear from. That's what he wants. Why? Because you are his. You belong to him. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it grieves my heart to think that people who know better, like Christians, get themselves involved in sinful lifestyles that bring heartache and shame to their lives. The truth of the matter is, we know better. We know that worldliness is a sin against God. Where do we get the idea that somehow we could be faithful to the Lord on one hand and love the world on the other? Where do we get ideas like that? How do we get the idea that we could love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the world at the same time? How do we get to thinking like that? It's like the guy going home to his wife saying, "Dear, I want you to know that I found this gal over here and I'm going to go be with her, but I want you to know that I love you too and I haven't forgotten about you." Probably wouldn't go over very well, would it? How do you think something like that goes over with the Lord? Spiritual adultery is something that all Christians ought to know better than to do. But at the same time, it is a deliberate choice on the part of the Christian. Now, there are times when God's people sometimes get themselves in some settings or some activity and where they do it without a conscious thought. I'll give you an example of that. If you're out there and you're nailing something and all of a sudden your hammer doesn't quite hit the nail and it hits your fingernail instead, I understand that there's a possibility, who knows what's going to come out of the mouth, amen? I mean, we would hope it's all clean and good, but we can't guarantee that. I'm not talking about those types of things. I'm not talking about being caught up in a moment or something like that. I'm talking about times when we make the conscious choice to go be a part of the world and do the worldly things and be a part of that when it should be Jesus Christ number one in our lives. What I'm saying is there are times when sheep somehow get themselves into the hog pen. Sometimes we get ourselves in the biggest messes. You know, sometimes we'll say things or we'll do things. And it kind of gets us ourselves in the hog pen. But what we should do is we should immediately get out of the hog pen once we get there. Amen? You say, how? By confessing it to the Lord, own up to it, repenting, having a change of mind over it. and start to serve the Lord again. What I'm trying to say is this, we're all going to mess up from time to time. But there's something wrong when a sheep makes the conscious choice to go to the hog pen and enjoys it when they get there. There's something wrong with that. He's talking about a deliberate choice. In James 4:4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be." That's a conscious choice. A conscious choice. A Christian makes the choice to put something between him and Jesus. Is there anything this morning that has come between you and the Lord? Is there anything in your life this morning that you've put between you and the Lord? Is there something in your life this morning that you love more than you love the Lord? James talks about the sinfulness of spiritual adultery. He also talks about the seriousness of it. I indicated a moment ago that sometimes people don't think it's a big deal. Sometimes we don't think it's all that serious to be playing around with the world, but it is a very serious matter. You ask, what makes worldliness so serious? Well, verse 5 tells you. Look at verse 5. It says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Meaning the Holy Spirit who dwells in us jealously wants our entire devotion of the heart. God wants all of our devotion to Him. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that God comes into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God today. Now listen, there are some great things that come with that. Number one, you know, when Jesus said, He said, "I must leave that the Comforter may come." How many of you today can honestly say as a Christian that said that the Lord is able to comfort you when you need it? You know how He's able to do that? Because of the Comforter that's inside of you. Not only that, but when He put the Holy Spirit of God within you, the Bible says in the book of John that He's been sent to teach you the truth. You know what that means? That means now when you read your Bible, now that you've been saved, now that you read your Bible, you may not understand all of it. You may not understand half of it. And I will tell you this, the more you read it, the more you're going to say, "I don't understand." That's just part of it. It's because God's constantly teaching you. But He teaches you through the Holy Spirit of God. You can understand what those words are saying. You can actually grow spiritually. You can get spiritual things out of the Bible because it's God who's teaching you on the inside. That's a great thing, folks. Listen, if you're not saved here this morning, you can't get anything spiritual out of that Bible because you don't have the Holy Spirit of God teaching you. But if you're saved, He's indwelling you right now. But that's not the best news. Let me tell you the best news about the Holy Spirit of God is the Bible says that, number one, He reminds us that we're children of God. Now, here's what that means. That means if you're here this morning and you're doubting your salvation, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God within you. If you're saved and you're doubting your salvation, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God within you, because if you're saved, He's reminding you that you're a son of God. All you have to do is listen. Can we tell you how I know I'm going to heaven? God told me so. And I know I'm going to heaven. He said so. He reminds me every day that I'm a child of His. He puts in my mind thoughts of how it's going to be in the future and the things that the Word of God says of how things are going to be. But you know, that's still not the best news. You know what else the Holy Spirit of God does for you? He seals you until the day of redemption. You say, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, it talks about seals. And you'll notice that whenever kings put seals on things, the only people that can break those seals are kings. And may I tell you, if you're saved, a seal has been put on you. And that seal is not going to be broken until the day of redemption. That means when you get your new body and you're standing before the Lord, at that point, your redemption is complete. And when that redemption is complete, guess what? You're already in heaven. You know what that means? That means that you're going to heaven if you're saved, period. Isn't it great that the Holy Spirit of God has been put within us? May I tell you, all of us have the Holy Spirit of God within us. But at the same time, in fact, Romans 8:9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His." So if you have the Holy Spirit within you today, you're saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you today, you're not saved. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you jealously desires and yearns for your entire devotion. In other words, He wants you to listen to Him. He wants you to spend time in the Scriptures. He wants you to spend time with the Lord. He wants your time. He wants your devotion. He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. God wants these things. But there's so many Christians today say, you know, I'll give God a little bit. I'll give God the leftovers. I'll give God whatever's left over of my day. And we say, you know, I've got this going on, and I've got that going on, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Hey, I'm all for staying busy. But at the same time, God has to be your number one focus. You can't give him what's ever left over. You can't give him whatever's left over your day. I'm telling you, folks, if we treated God, if we treated our spouse like we treat God, we would have some serious problems. Serious problems. A lot of Christians today, they think if they pray and spend a lot of time on their knees and spend at least 3 minutes a day praying, that they've done God some great favor. They think if they read a verse, they got this morning, they read their verse, they're good, that you've done God some sort of great favor. Listen, do you know what God wants? Let me tell you what he's always wanted for his children. We were talking about this in a pastor's class on Saturday. You know, all the way back there in Genesis, God had Adam and Eve. And he made Adam in the image of God, and he made Eve to be his helpmate. But you know what God's always wanted? He's always wanted a people that have chosen him, that want to be with him. Now, you know, when I first got married, I will tell you this, I hope I picked right. But I did want somebody who wanted to live the rest of their life with me. I mean, I would not have married somebody that said, listen, I'll marry you, but, you know, I'm only going to be with you about 15 minutes a day, maybe about 30 minutes on Wednesday, and you might see me this weekend. Probably wouldn't have been the one I'd marry. Amen? I would want somebody who'd want to be with me. That's what God's always wanted. Somebody that has chosen to be with him. So you know what he did? He gave them a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. He said, of all the trees in the garden, you can eat. But this one right here, you can't eat that one. Don't eat of this tree. You can have the rest of them. Did God know that the devil was going to come into the garden? Yes. Did they have a choice to make? Yes. Because remember, God said, don't eat of the fruit. And here comes the devil, and he said, yea, hath God said. And all of a sudden, the devil gives his side of the story. And at that time, those people had to choose. Am I going to choose God and what he said and choose to make him my number one priority? Or am I going to listen to this serpent over here and listen to that? Which one am I going to choose? They chose wrongly. They didn't choose God. May I tell you, everybody in this room today, if you have not been saved, you have a choice to make. You can either choose to receive Jesus Christ, choose God, or choose to reject Jesus Christ. Everybody's got a choice to make. All the way through time, from Genesis, all the way through that Bible, all the way till we get all the way to Revelation chapter 19, and even through the 1,000-year reign of Christ, while on this earth, people are going to have to make a choice. But when it's all over with, when everything's over with, there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth, and do you know who God's going to have with him during that time once the new heaven and new earth is made? He's going to have everybody who has chosen to be with him. That's what he's going to have at the very end of it. Now, I'm going to be there. I know for sure I'm going to be there because I've already chosen him. If you're saved today, you've already chosen him. But if you aren't saved today, you've got a choice to make. God wants those who wants to be with him. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is God cares about you. He wants to spend time with you, and he wants you to want to spend time with him. That's the reason he takes it very seriously when Christians become worldly and start to take the things of the world and allow the things of the world come between his relationship with you. He takes that seriously, and he should take it seriously. He loves us a lot, folks, and we say we love him. But you know, you could tell your spouse that you love them all day long, but if you go messing around with somebody else, what is that saying? That's the reason God takes spiritual adultery very seriously. That's the reason he's talking here about the world being enemies with God, but he begins by saying, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's saying you people are allowing the world to come between you and me, and he takes it very seriously. And so the Bible tells us that he jealously wants our commitment to Him. He wants our loving relationship with Him. And the Lord is saying in that verse, I have put my Holy Spirit in you. And the Lord says, I have a holy jealousy for you. And I want you to know that when you put anything between me and you, I have a holy jealousy and you break my heart. Now, there's a verse in the book of Job, in Job 35, and I want you to think about what the Lord says there. He says this in Job 35, 6. He says, if thou sinnest, and doest thou against him, or if thou transgressest be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? In other words, it's saying this, how do you think it makes God feel when you mistreat him? How do you think it makes God feel? Have you ever thought about how worldliness makes God feel, how your worldliness makes God feel? Have you ever thought about how Jesus feels when those who say that they love him, who say that they thank him for all he's done for them, who says that they're thankful that he died and gave himself on the cross for us, but then they put everything in the world between him and his people? What do you think that does to him? It's a serious matter. Not only that, but notice James 4, 6 also says, but he giveth more grace. Worldliness is really Christians trying to find satisfaction in the things of the world, and that they will only find in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God provides greater grace. Grace, the favor of God, provides everything that we need to be happy and joyful in our life. But the devil wants you to think that there's something in this world that's going to meet your deepest needs and desires more than the Lord does. And that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to try out the things of the world. He wants you to think that the grass is always greener. But God says, I have a greater peace to give to you. The Lord says, I have a greater joy to give you. He giveth more grace. So when you're facing that temptation, when you're tempted to allow something to come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, there is available grace for you. There's more grace to help you overcome that temptation. The Bible says that you and I can come before the throne of grace boldly in the time of need. The Bible says that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. When we reject the grace of God, it's a serious matter. So he discusses the sinfulness of spiritual adultery. He discusses the seriousness of committing spiritual adultery. But then finally, he discusses the need to repent of spiritual adultery. Notice that he begins by talking about adulterers and adulteresses. And then he talks about how the world is an enemy against God. And he talks about spending time with the world and being worldly. But then notice in verse 6, he says this, but he giveth more grace, wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James has just told us about the horrible sin of spiritual adultery. He's just warned us about how serious that sin really is. And then he says in verse 6, he shows us two ways that a person who is guilty of spiritual adultery can respond. Everybody in here will either respond. Listen, if you're guilty of spiritual adultery today, if you're not right with God today on some issue, you're going to respond in one of two ways. In fact, to tell you the truth, even if you're not saved here today, you're going to respond in one of two ways. Because it's the Lord who's going to reprove, if you're not saved here this morning, it's the Lord who's going to reprove you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to show you that you're guilty before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's going to tell you that your righteousness is no good. You must put on the righteousness of Christ. And he's also going to reprove you that judgment is coming. You know that you're guilty of your sins, and you know the wages of sin is death. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of that if you are not saved here this morning. But may I tell you, when you get that conviction, when you get that reproving the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to have a choice to make. Today, if you're harboring some sin in your life and you know you're not living the way God wants you to live, you've got something going on in your life that God is not pleased with, may I tell you, the Lord is going to, he's going to convict your heart about it. If you're listening to him this morning, he's going to put that finger in your chest and say, thou art the man. And when that happens, you have a choice to make. You can either go one way or the other. This morning, if you are committing spiritual adultery and you've allowed the world and the things of the world to come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, between your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, may I tell you this morning, you have a choice to make. You can either go one of two ways. Notice he said this. He said, God resisteth the proud, but he give grace to to the humble. Either you're going to be proud this morning and say, you know what, I'm not saved, don't even care about it, I can get there myself. Mm-hmm. God will resist you. Listen, if you don't think you need God, you're wasting your time asking him. If you don't think that you're a sinner and deserve to be saved, listen, what are you wasting his time for? You're too proud to admit that you're a sinner this morning if you're not saved. Too proud. And that Bible says he resists the proud. But if you'll humble yourself, if you'll come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Lord, I have sinned against you. Lord, I have never been saved. I can't make it to heaven on my own, Lord. I need you. And you call upon the Lord for salvation. You know what he says? He'll give grace to the humble. If you're saved here this morning, it's because God's given you grace. He gave you a gift that you didn't deserve. And that gift lasts forever. Everlasting life. Let me tell you this. If you're here this morning and you're not right with the Lord and you're harboring some sin, you've got the same choice. You can either bow up and say, I'm not going to ask the Lord for forgiveness. I like what I'm doing. He'll resist the proud. He'll resist you. You know, that Bible says that if you're not right with the Lord, he's not going to hear your prayers. He's going to resist you. But you know what? You've got the other choice you can make. You know that you've done something wrong. You know you're harboring some sin against the Lord. You know what you can do? You can humble yourself before the Lord. And it says that if you will confess your sins before him, that you'll be clean. He'll clean you. He'll forgive you. And your sins will be forgiven. Your fellowship is restored. You either be proud or you be humble. This morning, if you have allowed spiritual adultery to come in your life, and you give more time to the world and the things of the world than you do to the one who you belong to, Christian, the one that you're a spouse to as the bride of Christ, if you give more time to the world than you do to the Lord Jesus Christ, may I tell you, the choice is yours. You can either remain proud and continue to give the things of the world, but God will resist you. Or you can humble yourself this morning and come before him and ask for forgiveness. It's only two choices. Two choices. My question to you this morning is, you've heard how sinful spiritual adultery is. You've heard how serious spiritual adultery is. And you've heard of the two responses that you have to make. It's either one or the other. So what's it going to be? Will you humble yourself this morning before the Lord? If you're not saved, will you humble yourself before the Lord this morning and call upon him to forgive you of your sins? Call upon him to save you? Or will you remain proud? If you're not right with God, will you humble yourself this morning to get right with God? Or will you remain proud? If you're allowing spiritual adultery in your life this morning, you know who you are. If you're doing that, will you remain proud, or will you humble yourself and come before the Lord this morning and ask him to forgive you? Really, the choice is yours. Let's stand.